It's good to see each of you tonight at Fletcher First Baptist Church. We are thankful for the opportunity God has given us to be here tonight. We studied much, prayed much. The Lord lined this message up on my heart for this evening. And it's amazing how the Lord just lines things up, dots I's, crosses T's. Brother Percy Ray was led of the Lord down in Myrtle, Mississippi, to lay out in a cornfield, which would become the future home of Camp Zion and Myrtle Baptist Church down there. And he's laying out in the cornfield all night long, wrestling, agonizing, praying, seeking the face of God. Meanwhile, while he was doing that, God woke a little saint of God up in Indiana and said, "I want you to pray for my preacher as he's down there wrestling, seeking my face." And showed her this preacher wrestling, praying. And he said, God said, "I'm going to send him to your church." And she said, "Well, how will I know just exactly who it is?" He said, "When he comes on the first night of the revival, he will preach on tithing." So she got up and began to pray for that preacher and agonized. And some years later, Brother Percy was asked to come to that church. And when he got there, God said, "I want you to preach on tithing tonight." And he said, "This is the first night of the meeting. Why, it'll kill everything that's going on to preach on tithing the very first night." But God said, "I told you to preach on tithing, and if you preach anything else, I'm not going to bless it. So you'll either preach on tithing and you'll be obedient, or you're going to be on your own." He got up that night and said, "The text will be about tithing." And that little lady started shouting and praising God and had herself a spell the entire time he was preaching. And you see how God lined that up. Tonight, God wants me to preach on this thought: someone faithful. You'll find the reading of Scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Some of you thought I was going to preach on tithing, and some of y'all was ready to head out the door. Some of y'all are saying, "Thank God, I'll say amen to anything he says if he don't preach some tithing." Hallelujah. 2 Samuel chapter 23. If you found the scripture, I'll ask if you will please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's holy word. 2 Samuel 23 verse 1. "Now, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." Verse 8. "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had." And David begins to catalog these men. You see Adino in verse 8. Eleazar in verse 9. Shammah in verse 11. The three of the 30, verses 13 through 17. Abishai, Benaiah, verse 20. Asahel in verse 24. Let's go to the end of the chapter, verse 39. And I'll preach the whole chapter. Uriah the Hittite. 37 in all. There were 37 mighty men that David had. And from this text, I want us to preach on someone faithful. Father, thank you for this church and the good songs of Zion that have precluded where we stand tonight. And Lord, I ask that you'd help us. Father, I pray you'd meet the need of the hour. We've been up and we've sought your face. And Lord, you know that you have those here that need to hear this thought. And God, I pray that you'd take away any other thoughts of tonight or of earlier today or of tomorrow, and for a little space of grace, you would allow us to see the Word of God, to be fed and led by the Spirit of God. And Lord, I'm asking you for this. Would you help us tonight in a mighty way? In a way that only your Spirit can help us. Would you meet the need of the hour in this church? And I thank you for what shall be accomplished. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. And amen. We thank you for standing. You may be seated tonight. In 1 Samuel 16, David is anointed king. He fights a giant. But he does never take the throne until 2 Samuel chapter 5. In the intervening years, Saul, who got jealous of David after David slew the giant, chopped the giant's head off, the women sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul said, "What more can he have but the kingdom?" He got jealous. He threw javelins and spears at David. I have found in the scripture 15 occasions that Saul tried to kill David. And David ended up in a cave called Adullam. Let's turn there in 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. David is on the run from Saul. He is as low as he's ever been in his life. And he goes to the cave of Adullam to hide. Chapter 22, verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. May I just say time out to how important that is? Because when Samuel came to anoint a king at Jesse's house, Jesse lined six of his boys up, and Samuel walked by every one of them, and God said, "None of those boys is to be king." And Samuel said, "Do you have another son?" Rather than naming him David, he said, "He's watching the sheep." God said, "That's the one." And his daddy slighted him. And so he was the forgotten son. Then when he got there to fight the giant, you remember, his brother slandered him. It said, "You're only here out of the pride of your heart." And so we might say there's a rift in their family between the daddy and the boy. And between the brothers, there's a rift in the family. Say amen if you believe that. And now David is very alone. And he's hiding in the cave of Adullam. And when Jesse and all of the brothers hear about David and what has happened, they humbled themselves and they came down to David and they put an end to the rift that was going on. And God did not stop the healing or the restoration there. In verse 2, everyone that was in distress, that was me. Everyone that was in debt, that was me. Everyone that was discontented, that was me, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. There became 400 men. And now David, in 2 Samuel 23, that I read in your hearing, is cataloging. He's giving a list, an enumeration, if you will, of the mighty men and their acts that David had amongst his army and his staff. Now, we read in verse 39 about a man named Uriah. He's the last name on that list of David's mighty men. I want to read a little bit about Uriah tonight and go over again to 2 Samuel and let's read in verse number 11. Uriah, the Bible says he's a Hittite. He's not a Jew. But he comes down to David. He's one of those that's distressed. He's one of those that's in debt. He's one of those that's discontented. He's one of those that makes David his captain. And God began to grow Uriah and make a mighty man out of him. In chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified for her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down into his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. When we think about this text, we think about the failure of David. We think about the faults of Bathsheba. Bathsheba, oh yes, she was, it takes two to tango. She was washing herself out in the open on the roof up there where he could see her. And he called, not only did he see her, but he called for the royal binoculars and decided he wanted to have a conversation with her. But often overlooked in this passage is Uriah. And it is a lesson that we need to see tonight of someone who's living for God, but got hurt. You've been let down. You've been made a fool of. I'm not just talking about in a marriage. I'm talking about you've been serving God and you're heartbroken. Something happened and it's almost completely knocked you out. You feel used by your peers. And the devil's come and said, "Living for God doesn't matter." And you're going to get hurt, and you are hurt, and some of you have said, "It's just not worth it because somebody took advantage of you." But I want to say faithfulness, it does matter to God Almighty. And when I read about Uriah, I think about someone that's faithful. Two things about him before I preach, just by way of introduction. I want you to consider how he lived. He lived faithful. Now let's think for a second. He was faithful to his wife. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Bathsheba committed adultery with David. And they attempted to cover it up. A child's been conceived. But Uriah has this testimony of being a family man. And David knew it. And David sent for Uriah to be brought home from the battlefront. And he knew when Uriah got home, he believed that Uriah the soldier would not be out drinking and carousing about, but he believed that Uriah would go see his wife. Why? Because he knew Uriah was faithful to his wife. But Uriah refused. Uriah was faithful to his king. When Uriah wouldn't go in with his wife, but laid at the king's door, David said, "What have you done?" He said, "How can I do this thing?" So David writes a letter as he's going to send it to Joab. And when he writes the letter, folds it in a little envelope, puts his seal upon it, and says to Uriah, because he knows Uriah's faithful, "Uriah, take this letter to General Joab." It was Uriah's death sentence. David knew Uriah was faithful and trustworthy, and he knew he wouldn't open it or try to get into it. He said, "Here." And Uriah was faithful to his king. In fact, Uriah was faithful to his commander. When he got there, I mean, listen, Uriah is not some rookie. He's not some greenhorn that doesn't know what's going on. He's a valiant man and a warrior. And Joab said, "The hottest battle where the valiant men are is out here. And Uriah, there are orders to put you there." And Uriah did not back down. He was courageous. And he was faithful to his wife. He was faithful to his king. And he was faithful to his commander. And he laid down his life in honor of the kingdom of Israel. I believe Uriah is faithful to his God. He said in verse 11, look at it again. Uriah said unto David, "The ark," that's the presence of God, "and Israel and Judah are abiding in tents." In other words, he knows that God is on that battlefield. How can I go and have leisure when God is on the battlefield? I think I'll just go with God. And when I think about Uriah, I think about someone that was faithful. I think about how he looked. He looked like a fool to the natural eye. It looks like to me he's got the short end of the stick. It looks like David has gotten away with murder, doesn't it? I mean, the wife's in adultery, the king's in adultery, the commander sent him off to his death. I mean, Uriah, the veteran soldier, is now gone, and his comrades fell back from him and allowed him to die there. Where was God? I mean, it looks to the natural eye like Uriah has been played for a fool. Where was God in all of this? There's someone that you have confidence in, and they've let you down. I'm sorry. They've hurt you terribly. And where was God when this hurt came to you? God knew it was going to happen. Why did God not stop this event from taking place? You feel like a fool now. You've been faithful to God. You've been faithful in your wife. You've been faithful to your king. You feel like such a fool now. Hey, the devil says living for God does not matter. I want to say three things and I'm done. I believe tonight someone is faithful because of grace. Uriah is a Hittite. Almost every time you see his name in Scripture, it is mentioned that he is a Hittite. Genesis chapter 15, verse 20, God gave the land to Abraham, and God said that the Hittites are to be driven away and to be destroyed. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, we won't go there, but verse 17, God told Moses, "Thou shalt utterly destroy them," namely the Hittites. The Hittites are under the sentence of death. So are you. The wages of sin is? You have a death sentence hanging over your head. Technically, Uriah shouldn't even be around. But you know why he's there? Because of the grace of God. Because Uriah the Hittite, a stranger outside the covenant of grace, came and made David a type of Christ. He made David his captain. And now Uriah has been faithful, and he's cataloged with the mighty men of David. You were a stranger. You were a sinner. Hey, you had a sentence of death hanging over your head. But when you made Jesus your Lord, your Master, your Savior, He forgave you. You came to Him with your distress. You came to Him with your debt. You came to Him with your discontention. And what did He do? He gave you content. Hallelujah. He made you content. He blessed you and forgave you and paid a debt that you could not pay. And tonight when He looks at you, He sees you as one of His mighty men or mighty women for God. And you're serving. Oh, and you're excited. And somebody hurt you. Somebody that's in leadership. Somebody that's a blessing. Someone that you looked up to. I want to say this. I want to remind you of something. Uriah should not even be on the picture. But now he's allowed to be one of David's mighty men. He was allowed to be married to Bathsheba but for a while. He was allowed to lay down his life for the kingdom of Israel. A Hittite laid down his life for the kingdom of Israel. Might I just take time to point out, he got better than he deserved. He's supposed to be dead. But preacher, I'm telling you something. This hurts so bad. I mean, I just don't deserve this. Oh, well, let us come down to the altar and pray, and maybe God will give you what you do deserve. Is that what you want? I just want what I deserve. You know what you deserve? I'll just tell you what I deserve. I ought to be in hell with my back broke. But Jesus in His love and His mercy came and laid down His life in my place that I might be saved. I want to say Uriah has already gotten better than he deserved. God has already done more than enough for him. Let me tell you something. Well, I was serving God. Let me say this. You do not serve God to hear God say, oh, thank you, Darren. Thank you for standing up there tonight. Thank you. No, I don't serve God to hear Him say thank you to me. My service is thank you to Him. I serve Him to thank Him. I serve Him because, let me tell you something. You know why I'm up here tonight? Because I thank Him for laying His life for me. I thank Him for suffering in my place. I thank Him for giving His life. I thank Him for blessings every day. And I want to serve Him. That's exactly what. I just want to say this. We have already gotten better than we deserve. How often we forget when we get hurt how good God's been. When we feel like we've been done wrong, you forget how God blessed you with a truck, how God blessed you with a wife, how God blessed you with children, how God blessed you with a roof over your head, how God blessed you with clothes on your back and shoes on your feet, how God blessed you with eternal life. You forget those things. I want to say this tonight. We ought to be faithful because of His grace. No matter what happens to us, He's given us better than we deserve. Amen. Number two, I believe that we ought to be faithful to God because of grief. Let me say this. It sounds terrible that Uriah died. But death is not the worst thing for a Christian. Death is really just an extension of life. There is but a step between me and death. There's a heartbeat between me and death. And when death comes, I'll just take the step. The Lord will just let me take the step into eternal life. We're just simply crossing over. Hear me. Death is the porch that leads into the house. Amen. Now let me say this tonight. This grief. Think about David. And think about Uriah. Uriah left without ever hearing what happened between his wife and David. He never heard about it. But think about what David heard. David heard, your baby is dead. Why? Because of sin. David heard, your son has raped his half-sister. David heard, Absalom
has run us off of the throne and has a hatred for us. David was told the sword will never depart from your house. And one day David had to hear, Absalom, that young man, has been killed. There are worse things than death, Uriah. He left without hating. He never knew what happened between David and his wife Bathsheba. Therefore, he never got bitter. He went home clean. Thank God for that. Amen. But what about David? Did he know bitterness? Well, he knew that Amnon, after Amnon raped the half-sister Tamar, my Bible says that Amnon hated her. And then Absalom hated Amnon, and he killed him. And then Absalom even hated his father. The house of David was filled with hatred. There is a worse thing than death. He left without halting. Uriah, when he left, he had a clean testimony. He never knew or sought revenge. Nathan told David, when he confronted him about his sin, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme his name. So I submit to you tonight, church, there are really two kinds of grief. It's one thing to have grief about what happened, but it's another thing to have grief about what you created. You need to remain faithful because of God. I want to turn over here to the book of Matthew, chapter number 1. The book of Matthew, chapter number 1. As you're turning, let me point this out tonight. This bears your hearing. When David wrote the letter to Joab, saying, let Uriah go to the forefront of the hottest battle, and then you retire from him. That was between Joab and David. Every time in Joab's life, when he needed correction from the king, David couldn't give it to him. You know why? Because Joab had the letter. Who's got your letter? Who is it has got that thing you said, that who is it's got your letter? And you're controlling you. And you live in fear. And you're afraid. And now you can't go on. You need to get this thing to God. And get this thing under the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You ought to be faithful because of grace. You ought to be faithful because of grief. And you ought to be faithful because of God. In Matthew chapter 1, verse number 6, Jesse, this is the lineage of Jesus. Jesse begot David the king. And David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Isn't it amazing that Uriah is mentioned in the lineage of Jesus, though he's not really in it? He's even cataloged in the mighty men of Jesus. We might say that he's got honorable mention. Why do you think the Lord put that in there? Because Uriah was faithful. Faithfulness is more than ability. I don't have the ability to sing well. I don't have the ability to teach. You may say, preacher, then I have no talent, I have no ability, I have no money. Let me tell you what you do have. You have the ability to be faithful. My son has played basketball in college. And I remember in high school, I was his coach. And I said to the boy, he was upset one night. He missed a couple of shots. I said, son, let me tell you something. You may not have the greatest talent at scoring. You may not be the biggest guy on here and pull rebound. But I'll tell you what you can do. Everybody can play defense. You just have to have grit. You have to have determination. And never take a play off, son. Be faithful to every play. Never give up. Ooh, let me bring it to the church now. You ought to be faithful. Hey, it doesn't take much to be faithful. That's your reasonable service. You ought to be faithful because of His grace. You ought to be faithful because of His goodness. You ought to be faithful because of His greatness. You ought to be faithful. Well, let me say this. In my part of the country where I live in the mountains of Spruce Pine, I see this one guy and his family. They come every year at Christmas. Every year. And if you asked him, "Are you faithful?" He said, "I never miss. I come to that one service every year and I'm faithful to do it." So faithfulness is relevant. I'm always here, preacher, on Sunday night of revival. I'm faithful to be there. But is that really the faithfulness that God expects? Is God expecting faithfulness in my prayer life? Faithfulness in my Bible study? Faithfulness in my family? Faithfulness to serve Him and walk with Him each and every day of my life? God, I believe, is saying something to us about faithfulness. And I believe God will reward faithfulness according to your faithfulness. Go back with me to 2 Samuel 23. I'm done right here. I'm done. 2 Samuel 23, verse 39. Uriah the Hittite, 30 and 7 in all. Numerology wise, for those of you that love numerology, Uriah is last. What does the Bible say about those that are last? The last shall be first. And the first shall be last. Why do you think God just so happened to tell David, list him last? Because Uriah is a picture of faithfulness. And it's most important to our God. Might I also say, 30 and 7 in all. 30 and 7. Numerology wise, 30 means dedication. What does 7 mean? Surely you know that. Completion, perfection. Uriah is a picture of perfect dedication. He's a picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It might be pointed out that Uriah's life was laid down to cover the sins of others. Jesus' life was laid down on the cross to cover your sin and my sin. Uriah is a picture of the perfect dedication of Jesus Christ. Uriah, we might say, was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter and did not open His mouth. It might be said about Uriah, when he's put in the hottest point of the battle and everybody retires back from him, that Uriah was forsaken in his death. What happened to Jesus? Numbered with the transgressors. And he was forsaken in his death. Uriah, preacher, I never saw that. Uriah is a perfect picture of Jesus. What did Uriah's bride do to him? What did she do? She betrayed him. She rebelled against him. She committed adultery. What's the church tonight but the bride of Christ? Do we betray Him? Do we forsake Him? Did we run with the world? Oh, man. I'm talking to somebody. I'm done right here. You're here and you're heartbroken. And you're used. But I want to say this. When you are hurt and your world is falling apart, isn't it amazing that right at that point, when disaster has struck, your friends have betrayed you, your family's turned their back on you, they used you at work, you got hurt in the house of God, your world, your family has fallen apart, and right at that point comes that no good devil and says, "You ought to just quit. It's not worth it to serve Jesus." Do you know why the devil says at that point, quit? You know why? Because when you're truly hurt, that's when you're more like Jesus than any other time. How was he treated when he went to the cross? They spit on him. They shamed him. They cursed him. They mocked him. They reviled him. They blasphemed him. They smote him. They spat him. I could go on and on and on at what they did to him. And when you've been hurt, and when you're heartbroken, you're more like Jesus than at any other time. So the devil has to come and say, now's the time to quit. Now's the time to quit. Because right there's when he's most afraid of you, that you're liable to really keep serving God when you've been hurt. And say, no matter what, like Job, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. But blessed be the name of the Lord. When I see Uriah, I see someone faithful more than just Uriah. I see Jesus, who's been faithful to me. When I betrayed him, when I let him down, when I failed him again, he's been faithful to me. He's forgiven me. He's loved me. He's restored me. He's hoped me more than anybody else ever could. And tonight I bow on my face to say, I love him. I adore him. And I long to be like him. You'll stand at your feet. Someone please come play. You've been hurt. You've been used. Why don't you just come tonight and say, Jesus, that's just what happened to you. What's happened to me happened to you on a grander scale. And I need to be more like you. And I want to thank you. You looked over my whine and my complaint and my murmur. Now you've looked over my bitterness. You're dealing with it. You're trying to get that out of me. And right at this point, it's when I'm most like you. Let me see. Your head's about the most looking. Who's going to meet me in the altar? I'm going to pray myself, but there's some folks in this church. You ought to get this altar and say, God, I want to tell you, when I failed you, when I failed you, you were there for me. And I praise you tonight. Folks are coming, praise the Lord. Folks are coming. You're minding him tonight, church. You're minding him. Preacher, I've not always been faithful. Tell him that tonight. He'll forgive you of it if you'll repent of it. And you'll leave here tonight restored in perfect faithfulness when you walk out of here tonight. Isn't that great? I tell you, what an opportunity he's given you tonight to help him, to minister to you. Satan trying to steal it from you. Satan trying to defeat you. Won't you come tonight? Or maybe it is you don't want it to be over. Maybe it is you want it to be. You want to be right. You want to have the pooch lid. Oh, you won't for long. God will wear you out. Father, tonight, we thank you for the good word of God. And Lord, I see in Uriah's life, Lord, perfect dedication. God, I see a picture of Jesus. And Lord, I see that when I've been hurt, when I place my confidence in someone to do this or do that, and they let me down, they slandered me, Lord, and how it hurt me. Father, did what I do go off complaining, fussing, fuming? No wonder I did, because that turned me into being like the devil. God, if I'd have used that opportunity right, I could have been more like Jesus than ever before. And I could have done more good. Lord, I pray tonight, God, that you would help us. Father, to be like Jesus. Thank you for he that is faithful. Thank you for the grace of God that has met us in the way. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, Lord, to overcome our obstacles. God, I'm glad tonight of the goodness of God. Lord, I don't want the grief of this world anymore. Lord, I pray tonight you'd help our brothers and sisters that are here. There's no doubt there are folks gathered who's experienced heartbreak and hurt. Oh God, I pray you'd give them healing. I pray for a divine touch upon their life. I pray, God, you'd encourage them. And Lord, I love you. And I thank you for this opportunity to look into a portion of your word. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And amen. Listen to me about two more minutes, maybe three. A friend of mine, I love very dearly. He's a good preacher, great man of God. His son died. His son was a pastor. His son was around 31, 32 years old. And he died tragically. And it broke the daddy's heart. And as I spoke at the funeral, the young man's father-in-law got saved. And he even told me, said, I'd lay down my life if we could minister to my father-in-law. And he told his wife 2 weeks before, he said, honey, if anything happens to me, I want Preacher Darren to preach my funeral because he'll preach Jesus and not preach a monument to me. And so I'm preaching that funeral. The daddy's on his face. And the mother, any time in the last 3 years, if you say God is good, she'll say he is. But inside she's saying, but not to me. He's good to everybody else, but he's not good to me. He took my son. He hurt me. My heart aches every day, and my life is destroyed. My preacher friend said, Preacher Darren, for 3 years I've come in from work. I've come in from visitation. That lady that used to be so happy and singing, now she's filled with sorrow and bitterness and heartache. And though she'll try to go to church, she quit singing in the choir. She doesn't sing specials anymore. You never see her raise her hand. It's just that she is hurt at God. She's so hurt. And he said, Preacher Darren, one day I came in and I heard her in there. She was dusting. And she was singing praises to Jesus to the top of her lungs. He said, I fell on my knees in the living room and I started thanking God for what had happened and praising him for her song coming back. And he said, and after a little while, she came through and she said, oh, honey, I didn't know you were home. She said, I was just back there singing to the Lord. And he said, I couldn't help but hear it, honey. And I praise the Lord for it. I've been praying. Oh, I've been praying that you get your song back. I've been praying that you get your joy back. And she said, I'm going to tell you what happened. Thank you for your prayers. But here's what happened. She said, earlier this morning, I got to the place that I needed God more than I needed my son. And when I got there, I got my peace and my joy back. I want to tell you something. Whatever heartache you're going through, whatever disappointment, whatever trouble, oh, and you got pooch lip, and man, you're upset, and you want revenge, and you ain't been done right, let me tell you something. You're going to need God more than you need to get your righteousness out of this little problem you're going through. And if you'd go ahead and say, Lord, I need you more than I need anything else, God will give you victory right here tonight as you go home. And you'd be a different young lady. You'd be a different young man as you go in out of the doors of this house tonight. Just get it settled in your heart. Amen. I love you, church. Pastor, you come on.
Sweet Spirit is in this place. I'm excited about tomorrow night and the next night and the next night. See what God will do for us. If we will submit ourselves to Him, take the message to the heart. Thank you, Darren, for the precious Word of God. Usher's going to come this time. The evening offering will go to our evangelist, Brother Darren Waldrop. We appreciate him being here, taking time. He's got a busy schedule this week. His school, a private school or church school, he's a principal. So he's got to drive back and forth. That's okay. He's done that before. He's still young, able to do that. pray much for him as he's traveled back and forth studying. And we know God's going to be with him. God's going to be with us. Let's go to God in prayer. Brother Josh, if you can come up here, please. Thank God for all the preachers we got here tonight. We appreciate every one of you. All the visitors, thank God for you. Please come back tomorrow night. And all our church family, come back tomorrow night. See what God has for us. Amen.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for that opportunity to be in your house and to hear your word preached, Lord, and delivered the way it is. And we give you the glory and honor and praise for that. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless this offering, Lord, that people would give from the heart, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you know that you'll bless the widows two mites as well as the great. And we'll give you the glory and honor and praise. Amen.